Good morning again. Those of you who are able, I invite you to kneel with me as we just pray for the Lord's blessing as we open His Word this morning. Father, our prayer is that of the psalmist who prayed, "Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law." May we see Jesus, the one altogether lovely, who is the great theme of Scripture. And in His name we pray, amen. It was the winter of 1946 and 47. There were three Bedouin shepherds. They were a nomadic, a wandering group of people that lived around the Dead Sea. And this particular day, there were three of them, and they were about a mile from the Dead Sea. And one of them had just a desire to go and explore. So whenever his animals were well taken care of, he didn't have to be there watching them, he would kind of walk around and just look, hoping maybe he would find some hidden treasure, maybe some gold. And this one day he saw a cliff there in the desert, and there were two holes. The lower hole was maybe 6 inches wide, and the higher hole was about 18, 19 inches wide. And he was curious, and so he took a rock, and he threw it, and he had good aim, and he went in the small hole that was 6 inches wide, and he heard a strange sound. So there were two other shepherds there, the three of them, and he went and called them to come over and told them what he had done and what he had heard, and they decided they'd come back the next day for whatever reason, and they'd all three together go find out what's in that hole. Well, the youngest of these three shepherds was a teenager, and he couldn't sleep that night. He was just so excited about what they might find in this hole. And so he actually got up before the other two and piled some rocks on top of each other and climbed up on top, and he actually could reach into the higher hole, which was big enough to crawl into. And he crawled into that hole. And as he adjusted his eyes to the darkness, he saw lined up along the sides 8 to 10 jars with caps, and he just took one of them, opened the cap, pulled out three scrolls that were just neatly wrapped, and he was excited. I mean, so he crawls out, he calls his other two friends. You can imagine they were quite upset with him for not waiting for them, especially the one who was the adventuresome one wanting to find the treasure. This younger one got there ahead of him, and so they had their argument and everything, but the first one who threw the rock, who was the venturesome one, he took these scrolls back home, showed them to the family, and they have no idea what they are, where they came from, other than they were there in the hole. So they just kind of hung them up on the pole. So we don't really know what to do with these, but we'll just hang them up here, and they would have visitors that came by. They would show them the scrolls, and everybody was just curious, you know, what they were and all that. So eventually, they took the scrolls into the town of, interestingly, Bethlehem, and found some people that sold and bought ancient artifacts, and found somebody who would buy them. And over a period of time, different archaeologists looked at these scrolls, and it became evident that these scrolls are from an ancient Jewish community way back in the Bible times. And they learned a lot about Jewish culture at that time from these scrolls. And over time, through more searching, more digging, hundreds of scrolls were found in this area. And we know them today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Hidden treasure. How many stories there are throughout history of people finding hidden treasure. Well, our parable today is about hidden treasure. And it's a short story, but it's a fascinating one. If you turn to our scripture reading today, Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus has been telling several parables. So he says again, because he is now telling another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." Now, you have to understand, again, the culture at this time to understand why would there be treasure hidden in a field. Because in actuality, this was most likely one man's life savings. Now, if you have a retirement fund or you have something you have saved up your whole life, we do not go and bury it in the ground today. We would go put it in the bank, right? Some people may still put theirs under the mattress, but in those days, they would go into a secluded area and just dig down in the ground and cover it up. And it was safe from thieves. And if enemies came, armies came and took over their country, their city, their town, nobody would know where it was. So it was considered a safe way to hide your life savings. Well, something must have happened. Maybe the person who buried it and hid it forgot where he put it. Maybe he passed away, never told any of his family where it was. Who knows what happened? But some time passes from when it was hidden to the next part of the parable, which says, "A man found and hid." So use our imagination a little bit, but let's say there's this man who is not the owner of the field. That's clear from the parable. But he's renting or he's leasing this field and using it for a business. Maybe he's a farmer and he makes a living by growing crops. And so he leased this land from the owner and used it for his farming business. And so he's in the field plowing, and suddenly he uncovers this treasure. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but most of the treasure that people would hide for their life savings was either coins or it could also be expensive jewelry. So whatever it was, it turned this treasure over, and he realizes he has just inadvertently found somebody's life savings. So, what does he do? He's an honest man, thankfully, and he's also a wise man. Because it says, when he found it, he hid it. Now, if he would not have thought, and he was just so excited, he could have just like grabbed it all up and ran home and showed his family what he found. But that would not have been wise. He could have been accused of stealing or who knows what. So he buries it. He hides it again. And it's interesting, you read Ellen White's commentary on this story in Christ Object Lessons and using her sanctified imagination, she kind of visualizes that after this man bought the field, he went back and actually had to go digging all over that field looking for it again. which to me would indicate that maybe he just kept right on plowing. He plowed the whole field that day. And so there was no any indication at all, even of himself, where that treasure was. He did a good job rehiding it. But he was also honest, right? Because he realized that was not his land. He did not own that. That was not. So he went home. And the next part of the parable says, for joy over it. So he is excited, but it's a controlled joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has. So he goes home and he tells his wife and kids, we're selling everything we have. And they're like, why would you do that? And he says, well, there's this field over here I've been plowing and I want to buy it. And they're like, you're going to sell everything that we own for that field? Are you crazy? He must have seemed out of his mind, selling everything he has for a neglected piece of land. Well, nobody will stop, can stop him. So he uses the money he has from selling everything he has, and he goes to the owner of the field, and he offers him the price, and now the field is his. And not just the field now. The treasure is also his. So, what is, first of all, we'll look at the original application, because Jesus told this story to a different audience than us. So we'll look at the immediate application of when he told this parable to that group, and then we'll look at our personal application for us, okay? So turn with me to Psalm 119 as we begin this discovery. Psalm 119, verse 162. Longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 162. The psalmist here says, I rejoice at what? Your word. As one who finds what? Great treasure. So the psalmist is saying, what I find by studying and digging in your word is like a man digging and finding treasure. The joy that that man in the parable experienced on finding a man's life savings hidden, that hidden treasure, is the same joy that the psalmist experienced when he studied God's word and found hidden treasure of truth. You see the parallel? Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. There were some people listening to Jesus' parable. The religious leaders in Christ's day, the pastors, the preachers, the scholars that studied the Bible and taught the people were known as Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. And notice this, Mark chapter 12, verse 24. He's speaking to the Sadducees. Sadducees were one of the greatest, most respected leaders in Israel. All of the high priests in Israel were Sadducees. The highest honorable position in the nation was held by this group. Notice what Jesus says to them. Are you therefore not mistaken? Okay. They've asked Jesus a trick question. We won't go into all of the previous, but notice the point. He says, are you not mistaken? He's telling these great religious leaders, you're mistaken here. Because you do not know what? You don't know the scriptures. Nor the power of God. So these religious leaders who were the high priests, of the nation, Jesus looks at them and says, you do not know the scriptures. What did they know? I mean, they were educated. But they were educated in something else than God's word. Yes. Turn a few pages back to Mark chapter 7. And this, as James has alluded to, will explain why they were so ignorant of God's word. Mark 7, verse 7. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine, teaching like as truth, the commandments of God. Is that what it says? Teaching the commandments of who? Of men. They were not, the religious leaders at this time were not sharing so much God's word as they were sharing their own interpretation, their own ideas of God's word. In essence, they would tell the people, leave the study of the Bible to us, okay? All you need to know is our interpretation of it, our teachings. Here's the application. Yeah, this is what the Bible says, but here's what it means for your life today. Let us explain it to you. And those teachings became traditions. Jesus called them commandments of men. Now this is the good part. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Jesus knew this about the religious leaders. He knew that they were not skilled in digging treasure out of God's word. He knew they were not good students of the Bible. They were very smart, they were very intelligent, and they had plenty of interpretation and ideas about God's word. But notice what he says here. Mark 13, verses 10 through 13. The disciples came to him, Jesus, and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you using these parables? Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Notice verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So, he's using parables because his stories have hidden treasure in them. And he knows that he can share these parables with hidden treasures, and these religious leaders, who, mind you, are very hostile, who are enemies of Jesus, will miss it completely. They're not used to digging and finding hidden treasure in God's word. So he tells these parables that have hidden treasure, and he knows religious leaders will completely miss the point. But those who really want to understand will understand. And so Jesus knew that the religious leaders of that time were unskilled in God's word, were unskilled in finding hidden treasure. And so the treasure he was able to give in his teachings, and yet his enemies were not able to understand what he was saying. And so the truth was given out without his enemies being able to cause trouble. They just heard a story, and that was pretty much it. So let's go now to Jesus' skill. There is not anyone who's ever lived on earth who has been more skilled in finding the treasure in God's word than Jesus himself. Let's look at a few verses as an illustration of this. Mark chapter 1. Verse 22. the Sabbath day. The ruler of the synagogue has asked Jesus to read from the scroll, and he is teaching them out of the scroll of the Old Testament. And notice the response of those who went to the synagogue, went to church that Sabbath, their response. Verse 22, Mark 1. And they were what?
Astonished
at his teaching. For he taught them as one having what?
Authority.
Not as who?
The scribes.
He was digging up treasure from these old scrolls of truth that they had never seen or heard before. Before, they were used to hearing the scribes teach. And the scribes would just give their own ideas, interpretations, and application from the scroll. But they didn't really dig in the word itself. Jesus did. And the people noticed the difference. And they said, wow, this man is he teaches differently than the scribes. He teaches with authority. Now, it gets better. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Because the common people, those people like us, they weren't the only ones to realize that Jesus had an unusual skill for digging up treasure from God's Word. Notice who else noticed this. Verse 13 of Mark 12. Then they sent to him, Jesus, some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. They're trying to get you something that Jesus says to trap him and condemn him. And when they had come, they said to him, notice their own testimony of Jesus, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. That's quite a testimony from his enemies. We know, I mean, they even called him teacher. Teacher, we know you teach not man's opinions, not the commandments of men, not your own ideas. You teach the Word of God in truth. Wow. And then you know the story of the two disciples on their way to Emmaus after Jesus' crucifixion. They're sad. They're discouraged. They thought he was the Messiah. And they're headed away from Jerusalem back home. And then comes along a stranger and asks them, well, why are you so sad? Why are you so discouraged? They say, well, you know, this man, Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah. He's died. And they're like, who are you talking about? And they're like, you don't know all this that's happened? Who are you? Are you not from around here? So they tell him everything. And this stranger says, well, yes, but... And he starts going through the Bible, the Old Testament. I don't know if he had one. Maybe he's just quoting it from his memory. But he starts to explain to them the Old Testament prophecies and say, this was prophesied to happen. This was supposed to happen. God said this would happen. And he starts quoting these scriptures from the Old Testament, showing everything that happened to Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Well, they get home and they invite the stranger in and they have the meal and they offer for their stranger to have the blessing. And as soon as he breaks the bread and he says the prayer of thanks, they realize this stranger is Jesus himself. And he suddenly disappears. But then notice, and you may remember the words at that point, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he was explaining those prophecies to us? I mean, Jesus had a way of digging into God's Word and finding the treasure that just set your heart on fire. Here's an example of this, more modern day. I mean, it's back in the 1800s, but there was a man named John Loughborough. He was an Adventist. He was not a Seventh-day Adventist at this time, but he was an Adventist. And he's young. I mean, he's a teenager. But he, at a very young age, he senses a call to preach about the second coming of Christ. And, I mean, he's had some odd jobs, but he doesn't really have any money. But he's from an old country town. He says, you know, if God's really called me, I'll know it. Because he decided to go to the big metropolis of Rochester, New York, which compared to New York City is not very big, but compared to where he was from, that was the big place to go in that area of New York. So he went to Rochester, New York, and there was he was directed to a Baptist minister there in Rochester, New York, who was known for being open to new ideas from God's Word, new teachings, and who was sympathetic or had appreciation for the message of the soon coming of Christ. And so this Baptist minister allowed John Loughborough to hold a meeting in his facility. And so John Loughborough, 16 years old, has a sermon, holds some meetings here at this facility of the Baptist minister. And afterward, the Baptist minister was uncomfortable about the message because he talked about what happens when you die, that you rest in the grave and you don't go straight to hell and burn forever. And the Baptist minister did not appreciate that. And he said, no more meetings here. And well, John Loughborough felt very intimidated. I mean, he's 16 years old. He has no formal education in the ministry. And this Baptist minister comes up to him and confronts him about his message. And this is one of John Loughborough's greatest fears, is facing what he called learned ministers. Because he knew they would ask him questions, or he was afraid they would, ask him a question he didn't know the answer to, because he didn't have the education they had. Well, this Baptist minister comes up to him, and he says, have you not read, boy, this text, and he quotes it to contradict what John Loughborough had taught. And John Loughborough, praise God, was skilled in God's Word at 16 years old. And he looked respectfully at the Baptist minister and he said, you know, part of what you've said is from Scripture, but half of, the other half is actually from the Methodist hymn book. Well, the Baptist minister said, no, that is from Revelation chapter 25. And John Loughborough said, you know, actually, there's not 25 chapters in Revelation. It's actually from Matthew chapter 25. And he quoted it from Matthew 25. And he said, well, and also here, second, he quoted from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And the Baptist minister's like, no, give me your Bible. So he had to use John Loughborough's Bible. And he said, I want to show you Revelation chapter 25. And he started going through his Bible. He couldn't even find the book of Revelation. And John Loughborough said, here, let me help you. That's the last book. It's the last book in the Bible. And he shows him where Revelation is. And he's like, look, there's only 22 chapters in Revelation. And the Baptist minister just goes off in a huff. 16-year-old boy, skilled in God's Word, and a learned Baptist minister who has absolutely no idea how many chapters are in Revelation or even where it is. So, what about us? How skilled are we in God's Word? Do you want to be skilled to find hidden treasure in God's Word? I do. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's 4 points here I want to share with you that are helpful in being skilled at finding hidden treasure in God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here is a great place to start with God's Word. And I would say it would go without saying, but probably should say it, that never study God's Word without praying for the Holy Spirit to lead you. Okay. But look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows what? Nothing. As he ought to know it. If you come to God's Word and says, yeah, I know what that means. I've got this down. Or I can already tell you what it means, for you read it. Paul says, if you have that attitude and you think you've got it all understood, he says, you don't know anything as you really should. So you come to God's Word with a like the heart of a child who doesn't understand it. I don't know, Lord, anything as I really should. Teach me what this really means. And that's the correlation with a parable would be where the man found the treasure and he went and sold everything he had. When you come to God's Word to find and dig up the treasure, you've got to lay aside everything you already have, every knowledge you think you already possess, any understanding you think you already have. Just sell it all, as it were. Lay it aside and have an open mind to what this Scripture really means as God guides you by His Spirit. Next text, number 2, is Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. This is speaking of the believers in the town of Berea that Paul and Silas went and preached to. And notice how Luke describes them in verse 11 of Acts 17. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they what? Received. I love that word. They received the word. They just let it come right in. With all readiness, and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So when you study God's Word, just receive it. If it doesn't agree with something you believe, put that aside. Don't put God's Word aside. Don't try to make God's Word agree with what you believe or think. Just receive it the way it is. With all readiness, not with doubting, not with questioning. I mean, there's a time to ask questions just to understand. But if it doesn't make sense to you, don't think it's the Bible's fault. Don't think it's God's fault. Just continue to search and receive what He does reveal to you with joy. All right, number 3, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So here's a very clear correlation with the parable. the man in the parable, yes, initially, inadvertently, found the treasure, but later on, it seems he had to go back and dig and search for it to find it the second time. And that's the point that Jesus is saying. The treasure in his parables, or in God, the Old Testament scriptures, you have to dig to find the truth. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. If you just open the Bible and read it and close it and go on with your day, that's not digging. That's not searching. I mean, there's some effort involved here and a sincere desire. You're crying out for discernment, lifting up your voice for understanding, and you're pleading with God, show me what this means. Help me to understand it. You have to be willing to take the time and make the effort. And last of all, number 4, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus says, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. So Jesus is relating this to his own teachings. He's saying, if you want to know what I'm saying is from God or not, you must have a desire to actually do God's will. If you have a desire to follow God's will and actually put it into practice, change your life, change your lifestyle based on what God shows you in His Word. He says, then you'll know. You'll know if what I'm saying is the truth or not. If you are not willing to follow what God shows you, you will not gain the understanding that God has for you. Here's another example of another Adventist. His name was William Miller. He was a Baptist farmer. He had grown up in the church, been raised that way in his family. But as he became a teenager, he became a skeptic. And he joined the crowd that loves to find contradictions in the Bible and find things in the Bible that just, you know, are not, don't make sense or don't agree with each other, contradictions. And he became a deist. Well, amazingly, the church that he went to, because he was educated, because he was a good reader, would from time to time ask him to read the sermon when the pastor was out of town. It would be a manuscript. They'd just hand it to him. He'd stand up there and read it. That was the sermon for the day. Not necessarily a member in good standing, but someone who could read well. And one sermon that he was reading just struck him in his heart. And the Holy Spirit used it to convert William Miller. So you never know what God might do in somebody's life. So he's reconverted. And he says now, and this is kind of a paraphrase of a quote that he says in his own, describing his own experience, he says, I found in Jesus a friend. And the scriptures, he said, became my delight. And he decided, this former skeptic who was so good at finding contradictions in the Bible, things that didn't add up, that he would start at the very beginning in Genesis and work his way through. But he would not go any faster then that what he read made sense and he understood it. If there's something he read and he didn't understand it, seemed to contradict something else, he would stop and he would study. And he had a concordance. And he would look up the words in that verse and find out where else those words were used in the Bible. I mean, he would go back and forth comparing Scripture with Scripture until that verse became clear to him. And then he would move on. And it took him 2 years studying like that. Hours, probably a day, I would imagine, from the indication that it seems. I mean, he still had to work on the farm, but I mean, he took significant time every day for 2 years studying God's Word. And he came to the point through studying a prophecy in Daniel to be convicted that Christ was coming soon. And from time to time he would share what he was learning with other people, but there was a voice in his mind that kept saying, "Go and tell the world of their danger. There's a world out there that's not ready for Jesus to come. You believe he's coming soon. Go tell the world of their danger." And we could go on and on in his story. He eventually becomes famous through the whole United States of America as an Advent preacher, preaching Christ's second coming. But it all started by doing the hard work, studying God's Word, verse by verse. And he came to the conclusion that all those contradictions, all those things that he used to criticize the Bible about, they all came clear as he took the time and was guided by the Holy Spirit in his own study of God's Word. So, in conclusion, back to the parable. I'd like you to use your imagination and my question is, what do you think the man did with the treasure? Remember, he sold everything he had. He bought the field. But when it was now his, he had the field and therefore he had the treasure. What did he do with that treasure? Just use your imagination. What do you think he did with that? James? Reinvested it? Bought more things? You know, used it to buy other things? More land? Whatever? Yes? I'm sorry? Shared it with others. I like that. Anyone else? Okay.
To do what he did.
Grow his farming business.
He gave it back to God.
Gave it back to God. Okay. Hopefully, you know, I think maybe, you know, his tithe and offerings on it. Well, the point I would like to leave you with is what Peggy mentioned, is that I'd like to imagine that he did. I mean, as honest and wise a man he was, seemed to be a man that would share some of his wealth. And all of your answers, I believe, I would agree with. But the point that I would like to leave you with is the point that Peggy mentioned, that I'd like to imagine he shared it with those who were less fortunate than himself. And apply that to the treasure of God's Word. Yes, it's exciting to study God's Word and to find treasure hidden there. And believe me, there is treasure in the Bible that nobody has found yet. Okay? I mean, Seventh-day Adventists have been blessed with a lot of truth and understanding, but there is a lot of treasure there that nobody's found yet. And when you find, when God reveals this treasure to you, Share it. Share it. There are so many ways that you can share the inspiration that God brings to you. It might be through a sermon that you have here at church. It might be a sermon you hear on the radio. It might be through your own study. But when something just grabs you and you say, wow, that is powerful, and it's just rich, share it. I mean, Facebook, email, phone call, snail mail, I mean, whatever, share it. There's enough bad news being shared in our world. Share the treasure with as many as you can. I mean, William Miller heard the voice of God saying, go and tell the world. Don't just keep it to yourself. So that's my challenge for you today. Dig in. Find that hidden treasure and then share it with the world.
Father God, I thank you for your word that you've given us, and you've hidden treasure there as we study the word day by day. Help us to dig for that hidden treasure so that we can then share it with others, because there's no other way that it will reach everyone unless we dig ourselves. Thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.